Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Thank you for that song, and I'm so thankful for Jesus, who is the reason. He's the reason to live. He's the reason we can live. Without him, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and he is the reason for the season, obviously. This morning, I prayed a lot about whether to just stay with where we were in the Sermon on the Mount or to take some time and really focus on Christmas. And you're probably not surprised that I decided to spend some time and talk about Christmas. Shocking, I know, since I've been talking about it since before Halloween. But we're going to focus on the birth of our Savior for the next several weeks. And in particular, we're going to focus on Jesus as the one who was born king. And so if you'll find Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're kind of going to go towards the end of the Christmas account, and then we'll back up, way up. But if you're able, let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and then we'll read the scriptures together this morning. It's my hope and prayer that we can learn some things today. You know, the wise men we're about to read about were truly wise. Amen. They had knowledge, incredible knowledge that we don't even know where they got it from. They saw the star of the King of the Jews. So they had knowledge. We don't even know how they got that knowledge, but they were right, weren't they? Amen. They saw his star when they were in the east. They saw his star and they came. But they had wisdom because they took that knowledge and they applied it. They came to worship him. And that's my hope over the next few weeks, that all of us will grow in wisdom, that we can know more about our Savior's birth. We can know more about the birth of the King, but that we would apply that knowledge. That's wisdom. When we know something and we obey, we follow, we do because of the knowledge. Does that make sense? Yes. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I thank you for another time together with the church. And I thank you for everyone who's here today. We do pray for those that are not able to be here. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us this morning. There are many distractions in our hearts and our minds. Many of us are burdened down with maybe sin in our lives, and help us to repent of that. Many of us are burdened down with concerns for others. And I pray that you'll help us to lay those burdens down at the feet of Jesus. Lord, whatever would keep us from focusing on you, I pray that you'll just work in our hearts to change that. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus today, to learn of you, to know you, and Lord, to take the knowledge that you give us to live it out so that we can live lives that will bring you honor and glory. Father, I pray that you'll help me. I'm nothing without you. And I just pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me today and help that we can learn by your Spirit, that you'll teach us, and that we can leave here today encouraged in our hearts and equipped to go and live for our King. Thank you for your amazing love, that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, and of us to rejoice in that today and every day. Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Amen. Please be seated. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I want you to think about this phrase, born King, because it's unique. It's special. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study the Bible in the Old Testament, you see that there were nations who had kings, and then the people of Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations. That wasn't God's perfect plan for them because God was their king. Amen. But they wanted a king, and God allowed that to happen. And we can learn some things about kings and kingdoms as we look at the Old Testament and just the world in general. A lot of people have been born with royalty. There have been a lot of princes born in the world, but they had to grow up. And they had to have a coronation. They had to go through a time when they became a king. If they lived long enough and if everything worked out, then someday that person born a prince might become a king. And they might have been a lot of people who were born with the line to the throne that could have become king that never did. But there's only one, friends, who was born king. Amen. Jesus was king before he was conceived. He was king before he stepped out of heaven. He was king before he was born and laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was born king, and that's special about Jesus. There was no prophet who came to anoint him like Samuel came and anointed Saul and later David. There was no anointing that somebody had to come do. There was no priest who came and consecrated him like Jehoiada did Joash in 2 Kings 11. You think about Israel and how they made somebody a king. They announced that David was king. They announced that Rehoboam was king, but the nation didn't come together and say, "We declare this one to be our king." No, Jesus was born king. And he came into his own, and his own received him not, but that didn't change the reality that he was still born king. Jesus is unique. He's special. There's no one like him. Never has been, never will be. No people or nation chose him. No other authority established him. We read about right here when Jesus was born, the wise men came and they went to Herod, who was the king. Herod wasn't a king, really. He was a vassal king. What does that mean? It means that he didn't have any right to the throne of Israel. He didn't have any right to be there, but Rome established him. They set him up. They propped him up as a king. So that didn't happen with Jesus. Rome didn't set him up, didn't establish him. He was just born king. He was born king. Charles Spurgeon said, "Christ is not a king by election, nor by conquest, but by nature and by right." You know, there are a lot of people who conquered. Alexander the Great conquered, and he established himself, and he gave himself that authority because of conquest. He conquered people and then set himself up over them. But Jesus Christ was born king. Not by election, not by conquest, but by nature and by right. And the wise men came and they said, we want to know, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And by the way, we ought to be concerned about where Jesus is today. Yes. We ought to care about where he is. We ought to understand where he is. And in case you don't know, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is waiting till all of his foes are conquered. The earth is his footstool. The enemies of Jesus are defeated. And one day he is coming again. And in case you're wondering what's he waiting on, he is long-suffering. And he is merciful and he is kind. And he is letting the world hear about him and make their choice to either follow him or not. And in his mercy, he waits. And some of you may be wondering, when is he coming again? And I don't know. Amen. Amen. And if you find somebody on YouTube that tells you they know, they're wrong. Amen. Still, every time, again and again, we just live ready. That's right. As though he could come at any moment. Amen. Because I believe he could come at any moment. Amen. So we get ready. We live ready. I think it's important for us to wonder where Jesus is. We know he is seated at the right hand of Father. He also said when he ascended into heaven that he would send the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, "I will come to you," intending that we would understand this. Jesus is God. Amen. God the Father is God. Amen. God the Son is God. Amen. God the Holy Spirit is God. And when he sent the Spirit, he sent himself. So Jesus not only is at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is with us. He's still with us. His Spirit lives inside everyone who believes. His Spirit is in you. Don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price because the Spirit of God lives in you. You're the temple of the Spirit of God. He's in you individually. He's in us as a church, as the body of Christ, because he's in me and he's in you. He's in all who believe. He's in us. And we are a building built together as a habitation for God. So Jesus is on the throne and he's with us. And I hope, with all my heart, I pray that he's in you. Amen. That each and every one of you has put your faith in Christ and that you have Jesus, his Spirit lives inside of you because you turned away from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus alone. So we ought to care about where Jesus is. He is king. He was born king and he is king, and we ought to live as though he's king. So Jesus not only lives inside of me because I'm born again, but he ought to have the throne of my life. ruling and reigning over my life. He ought to be on the throne of my heart and my mind, my decisions, the way I live my life. That was all for free. It was bonus because we're not really going to talk about where he is today. This morning, we're really going to focus on who he is. When they came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" those wise men had some idea of who he was. Well, how do I know that? I know that because they brought gifts, and when they saw him, they bowed down and worshiped him from another country. They understood that he was King of the Jews, but they demonstrated that they understood something more than just that he was King of the Jews. They understood that he was King of all. And that's what we want to understand today. We want to understand who he is. I want you to know Jesus is the promised everlasting king. And I want to take you way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and find verse 12. Jesus is the promised everlasting king, and he's the king of the everlasting kingdom. Have you ever wondered how many kingdoms, how many nations have risen and fallen in Earth's history? I mean, we read about a lot of them. You can study about a lot of them in the Bible, right? I mean, we hear about the Philistines, the nation of Philistia. We read about the Syrians and the Assyrians. We read about the Medes and the Persians. We read about the Babylonians. I mean, we hear about all these. And then we know about Greece. We know about Rome. We can think about nations that have risen and fallen, and all of them have a beginning and an ending. But God promised in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, multiple times that there was going to come a kingdom that was going to be an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that he would establish and it would have no end. And he gives this promise to David here, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to the vision. So did Nathan speak unto David." Now, in these verses, we have a promise, a prophecy that God was going to establish an everlasting kingdom, and he was going to do it through the lineage of David. Now, I want you to get this because there's some things we're going to learn about this prophecy that are really important for us to understand about all prophecy. And you can show me where I'm wrong later. Some of you, I know, are going to be like, "No, I got this one." To my knowledge, almost every promise that I can find in the Old Covenant, every prophecy, that they have a near or an immediate fulfillment, and they have a far or a future fulfillment. Okay? And it's so clear right here. I want you to see it. There is a near or an immediate fulfillment in this passage that applies to David's son who would go to the throne after he died. Who was on the throne of David after he died? Solomon, his son, who was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus himself, because God granted him that wisdom. And he was a young man, and God said, "I'm going to give you whatever you want." He said, "I need wisdom because I'm just a kid, and I don't know how to lead your people." God blessed him with wisdom, okay? And nobody had wisdom like Solomon, so he was the one that would go. And there are some things about this promise, this prophecy, that applied immediately in the immediate to Solomon. But there are some things here that apply beyond Solomon to a future fulfillment, a far away fulfillment that weren't about Solomon, okay? And we gotta pray. We got to ask God to give us some wisdom. We've done that today. We come praying, say, "God, teach us, help us to understand your truth. We want to rightly divide it. We want to cut straight, and we want to understand what." So David's son immediately would be Solomon. He was promised a son. "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." Verse 12. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So there would be one who would be a direct descendant, the offspring of David, who would have a throne. And immediately that was Solomon. Okay? But there's also a promise here that goes far beyond Solomon to the future. And it tells us that there was going to be one who had an everlasting throne. So Solomon was immediate, and he would go to the throne. But there would one come later, Messiah, who would have an everlasting throne.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Pretty good? Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. He will build a house for my name. We understand that David had a heart to build a permanent structure for God. Remember, they had worshipped in the tabernacle, which was like a big tent. And that tent moved around from place to place. But when God established David's kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem, David said, I got a really nice house. I got really cool cedar beams and all these blocks and all this nice stuff. I got a really nice house. And I want God to have a house. And he had a heart to build a permanent place for the worship of God. And God said, David, you're a bloody man. You've shed too much blood. I'm not going to let you do it. You can get all the stuff together, but your son will build the house. You guys remember that?
Amen.
So David gathered up all these riches to build the temple, but God said, you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it.
Amen.
So immediately the prophecy would be that Solomon would build the temple, but this future son of David, Messiah, was going to build a different kind of house. What did I tell you? A bunch of you amened a while ago. I said that the Spirit of God lives in you. What does the Bible say? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So Jesus is going to build a different kind of house. A house not made with hands. First of all, there's a house in the heavens. He's preparing a place for us. But right now, the Spirit of God lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. And so he was going to build a different kind of temple. So there was going to be a house. He promised a son. He promised a house. Look at the rest of verse 13. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He would establish the kingdom forever. There was going to be a throne for Solomon. There was going to be a throne for Solomon. He was going to rule and reign, and he did. And he expanded the place that Israel ruled over farther than anybody ever had or ever would. Solomon expanded Israel, and he sat on the throne, and he ruled and reigned over that land. So he had a throne. But I want you to get this. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did Solomon's throne, his kingdom, last forever? No. You could get an airplane, you could fly over there right now, and if you go to Israel, you're not going to find Solomon on the throne in Jerusalem. Okay? He's dead and buried. A long time ago. So we can understand, it's pretty clear that this prophecy wasn't just about Solomon. It had to be about someone who had an everlasting throne. Right? Jesus, when he died, he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he rules and reigns from there. His throne is forever established in heaven. And we see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. There's one place we can look in Scripture and we see that he's not seated, though. You guys remember that? When Stephen was stoned, he cried out to God and he said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Jesus stood up from his throne to welcome Stephen into his presence. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And he loves, and he cares. And I don't know if he stands up for everybody who comes home, but I know he loves me the same.
Amen.
And I know he loves you the same. So Jesus is on his throne, and he's got an everlasting throne. When he ascended up into heaven, he's on his throne, and he'll be on his throne forever and ever. He went from a manger, a trough for animals, to the throne of glory. Where he came from, he went right back to his place. So he's got a throne. Look at verse 14. I will be his father. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Solomon, I don't know if you've read about Solomon in your Bible before, but let me just give you a real quick synopsis. Solomon was a mess.
Amen.
Wisest man who ever lived, but not wise enough. Right?
That's right.
I'm just telling you. All the wisdom, the greatest wisdom in all the world, still didn't save him from making some terrible mistakes.
Amen.
Now, it's hard not to just kind of make a joke out of it, but it's pretty serious, right? He had all of these wives. And they were wives who didn't trust in God. They didn't follow God. And they turned his heart away from serving the one true God.
Right.
And it absolutely destroyed everything.
Amen.
So he had that. But guess what? God said, David, your son is going to be my son. And I'm going to be a father to him. Solomon was a mess. And he made a lot of bad decisions. And he set out to find fulfillment in the world by doing everything he wanted to do because he had the means to do it.
Amen.
And he tried it all. I built cities. I thought if I just built cities, I built beautiful things. I did all these things. I had all of these women in my life. I did everything that a man could possibly do in the world under the sun. And it was all vanity. Without God, it was pointless.
Amen.
It's good to know. There's a lot of people in America today still chasing after money, right? Still trying to get that American dream. And I promise you, it's never going to be enough.
Amen.
It's never going to be fulfilling.
Amen.
You've made a good choice by coming to worship God today instead of trying to go get a few extra dollars.
Amen.
Okay? I'm just telling you, you're never going to find fulfillment. And he tried it all. And though he messed up a lot, he still had faith in God. And God was his father, and Solomon was his son. Why? Because he was so wise? No, but because he believed God.
Amen.
The same way anybody else is made right with God, the same way anybody else is brought into the kingdom of God, the same way anybody else is born again is by faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
He was looking for Messiah to come. We look back and know that he did come, but it still comes down to faith in him. So he had faith. He had a father. But think about Jesus. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He said, I and my Father are one. He made himself the Son of God, and the Jews understood something about that. If he made himself the Son of God, he made himself equal with God. And I don't know if you've thought about this much, but you can't be equal with God unless you are God. Understand that? So Jesus, when it applies to Solomon, it means that he had faith in God. When it applies to Messiah, we're talking about the one who was God.
Amen.
Equal with God. One and the same as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. And he's pointing to that his son was going to rule on the throne. And that was the promise that he gave. Now, at the end of verse 14, might trip you up a bit. Look at it. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. If he commit iniquity, and I just look at how it's worded, if he commit iniquity. Did Solomon commit iniquity?
Amen.
Were there consequences to his sin?
Amen.
Yeah, there was great consequences to his sin. Devastating consequences to his sin. Not just to himself, but to his family. And not just to his family, but because he was king to the entire nation. And by the way, your sin doesn't stop with you. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how secret it is. Your sin will affect everyone around you.
Amen.
Nobody knows. God knows.
Amen.
And there's going to be consequences that will impact you and the people who are closest to you and everybody that you have in your sphere. That means my sin doesn't just affect me. It affects my wife and my children in this church.
Amen.
And everybody I have anything to do with. You guys still with me?
Amen.
I know you don't like it. I don't care whether you like it. You need to know the truth. You can't sin alone.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way. Your sin is going to impact everybody around you. So it's pretty easy, right? If he sin, I will chasten him. And God sent great chastening and stripes, punishment, lashing, whatever you want to call it, scourging in Solomon's life because of his sin. There were all kinds of very drastic consequences if he sinned. So we have Solomon over here, but what about Messiah? What about Messiah? If he sinned? Did he sin? Here's something for you to contemplate. Could he sin? Did he have the capacity to sin? Was it even possible for him to sin? I know this. Satan came after him. tempted him in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he tempted him, and he tempted him, and he tempted him, and Jesus stayed faithful to the Father, and he never sinned. He never sinned. Not once. Not in word, not in thought, and not in deed. Our Savior never sinned. But just look at these words. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, will you hold your place here and just turn over to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. You ought to go back and read chapter 52, 13, all the way down to the end of chapter 53, but for the sake of time, I want you to look at verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you see it? When God came through Nathan, the prophet, and he gave this prophecy and these promises to David that there's going to be one who's going to have an everlasting kingdom. There's going to be a king who's going to have an everlasting throne. And in the middle of it, he says, if he sin, I'm going to bring this chastisement and these stripes on him. And we know that Solomon sinned against God, but God was merciful to him. Even though there were consequences, he still had mercy on him. But Messiah came, and he never sinned. Iniquity was never found in him. And listen, they tried. I don't know if you ever do that. You read through the Gospels like, man, wouldn't these guys ever give up? Like, God, they're always trying to trip Jesus up. They're always trying to find some fault. And all he does every time is make them look stupid. Like, wouldn't they just give up at some point? And they finally get these trials put together. And even with false witnesses, they can't find any fault in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Listen, if you had somebody who wanted to prove that I sinned, you don't need false witnesses. You can have honest witnesses that could say, this man sinned. But even with false witnesses, they couldn't find Jesus guilty. Pilate examined him with scourging, putting those stripes on him. He thought that he was going to beat the truth out of Jesus, but all he did was fulfill the prophecy that said, by his stripes, we would be healed. Amen. Jesus took my stripes. He never sinned. He never sinned. But he took our chastisement and he took our stripes on himself. Jesus was chastened with the rod of men. And he took stripes by the children of men. But not because of his own sin, but because of mine. Verse 15 in our text says, back at 2 Samuel 7, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Mercy continues through the bloodline of David, and it's established eternally in Jesus Christ. My mercy would not depart. In other words, here's what Nathan says, God says. Listen, if your son commits iniquity, I'm going to punish him, but I will not take my mercy away from him. You guys remember that? Listen, when Saul committed sin against God, he tried to deny it, he tried to justify it. And you remember he goes after Samuel and tries to stop him and his garment is torn. And he said, that's what I'm going to do to you, Saul. I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you. I'm going to take it away from you and give it to another. But God's telling David, I'm never going to do that. The kingdom is going to be in your family forever. Okay? That's really important. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a second. His mercy was going to stay with him. And mercy is established forever in Jesus. Have you ever been the recipient of God's mercy?
Amen.
How do I say it? Has God ever been merciful to you?
Amen.
You know how I know God's been merciful to you? You know how? I know. You're sitting here right now. Right? If God wasn't merciful to me, I wouldn't be here. He's been merciful to all of us, and his mercy continues, everlasting mercy. His mercy is on us forever and ever. So he's merciful. Verse 16, it says, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." The Davidic kingdom continued on after Solomon, even though Israel kept messing up. It just continued on and continued on. And Jesus' kingdom is everlasting. Everlasting. Okay? As long as there was going to be a throne, it would be a descendant of David who would be on that throne. And then verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. The covenant was confirmed to David, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God find their fulfillment in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take just a second and point to something. Maybe we'll dig into it a little deeper later. But Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. There was a judgment against a man, a king. He's got several different names. I think he might be in the Palmer's family tree somewhere back there. He's got a lot of aliases. He goes by Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim, or in other places it's just Coniah. So he's got several different names. But there was a curse that were pronounced on him. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. It's one of those places the skeptics love to go to and like, ha-ha, God promised that David's descendants would rule on the throne forever, but here, this man who was king, he's cut off. He's cut out of it. He's not in the promises anymore. And next week, we'll take a little more time to dig a little deeper into this, but I just want you to see it. Have you ever read the genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament? If you could just like nod your head if you ever have. You ever sometimes look at the genealogies in the Bible and you're like it just kind of hurts your head? It's a lot of names. It's a lot of names. What's the point of this? When it comes to the genealogies, they matter. They matter. Why? Well, if God said, I'm going to establish my throne forever through David, then it matters. Amen. That we have a record that that's where Jesus came from. Good. If he's not a descendant of David, then he can't be on the throne. Good. We get that, right? Amen. I mean, even the world understands that. There's lineages. There are people who have a royal heritage. Okay? Matthew 1 traces Jesus' legal right to David's throne, and Luke 3 traces Jesus' bloodline to David. And this is one of the reasons this is so important. Joseph, who was supposed to be Jesus' father, was not actually his father, was he? No, his father was God, born of the Holy Spirit. But legally, as Joseph's adopted son, he has a legal right to the throne. And if you follow Matthew's lineage, it traces back from Joseph all the way through, legally, through Jeconiah, all the way back to David. There is a legal claim to the throne there. But there's a problem because God said, one from Jeconiah is not going to sit on the throne. This man is going to be written childless. So what does God do? Well, he gives us the genealogy through Mary, where Jesus has blood. The bloodline. Not the legal line, because the legal line goes through the father. Amen. Right? But the bloodline goes through Mary because he was the son of Mary. Right? And so Luke 3 traces Jesus' bloodline all the way back through David. But what's interesting is in her lineage, it doesn't go through Jeconiah. It goes around Jeconiah, and it goes back to David. He has the legal right, and he has the bloodline that bypasses the curse that was made on Jeconiah. And I just want you to think about that this morning. Every time the curse, we look at the curse and we say, it's impossible for me. I can never get to heaven. I'm cursed. I can never live for God. I'm cursed. Jesus has made a way to go around the curse. Amen. He's made a way for those who could never save themselves to be saved. He's made a way for all of us who could never in our own strength live for him. He gives us a way to live for him. I'm just telling you, there is a curse, but the curse can't touch you when your faith is in Jesus. Let's stand together. As we get ready to sing a song, as we close out our service today, I hope this opportunity will be taken by you for a couple of things. One, if you have any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life, I want you to know this. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Turn away from it, repent, and trust in him today. Maybe you got something you need to get right with him. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Whatever it is, you get your heart right with Jesus. But let me say this. Whatever you're struggling with in your life, Jesus is the answer. And you and I, we have a king in glory. And if we will just follow him, do what he's called us to do, he's going to take care of all the rest. Trust in Jesus as your king and submit to him as your king and obey him as your king. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome to realize that you're part of the kingdom that lasts forever. Amen. Isn't it? I don't want to trivialize it, but guys, you're on the winning team. Amen. You put your faith in Jesus, you win. Amen. And you may have to fight some battles, and there's going to be a lot of struggle between here and when he comes again, but you win. Amen. Because you're trusting in the one who was born king. If he's convicting your heart, if there's any decision you need to make for Jesus today, you come while we sing.
Page 558.